While the kids are going over to the other side, not the same other side, I want to give you a little advertisement for the service tonight. I'm going to start a series. I don't know how long it's going to go. I know it's going to be more than one night. I know it's more than two probably, but I'm going to start a series on marriage. A lot of people, tonight the topic's going to be the marriage that lasts. Ms. Markham said that she was getting around with me earlier. She said, yeah, I'm qualified probably to help you out on that. How many years y'all been married, Ms. Markham? How many years? 56 years have been married right there. So there you go. So, yeah, they hacked it out. So they know something about it, marriage that lasts. But, you know, you think, well, you know, maybe we got some folks about to get married. I know Chris getting ready to get married. Got some other people may getting ready too. Some people just been married, been a little while. Maybe some of you been married a number of years. You're already in a marriage. Maybe you're not going to get married, but you know, knowing something about it, you might be able to help somebody else that is. So I would encourage you to come out. Certainly living in a day in time. I know that Satan is attacks everything that God established. God established the family. He established marriage, the home. Everything's under attack by Satan today. Certainly the divorce rate would indicate that marriages are under attack and we're having a lot of failure there. And so I want to talk about that tonight. So help you along with that. Speaking about that, I heard about a guy that his health wasn't too good, went to the doctor, and doctor, you know, examined him, found out all. He did a bunch of testing, found out the deal. He got done. He said, listen, I need to speak to you. Told the wife, he said, I want to speak to you alone for a minute. You know, come on back in the office. And so the husband stayed out, and she went in. He said, listen, said it's not looking all that good for your husband, but he can make it. He could pull through, but this is what you're going to have to do. Said, you're going to have to, like, you know, give him breakfast in bed. I mean, you're going to have to, like, feed him and, you know, take care of him. He's going to have his back rubbed, his feet rubbed. I mean, you're going to have to satisfy every whim that he has, and I think he can pull through. She said, all right, and they got in the car, they're riding home. And she looked, the husband looked over and said, what did the doctor say? He said, you're going to die. So you might need a little help. Hey, I got some funnier ones than that. Wait till I do the one tonight. Listen, you're going to be married very long. You're going to have a sense of humor. I'm going to tell you that right now. Amen. So I got some funny stuff to go along with the serious things that go along with that tonight. But I encourage you to come back for that 6:30 on Sunday nights. Prepare to meet thy God. I mean, get ready to read Amos chapter 4. Amos was a prophet that God used. And as I start reading chapter 4, I want you to understand that when he starts speaking, probably just about all of it, but particularly when he gets to chapter 4, he is speaking with the attitude of sarcasm. So understand when I'm about to read this to you, he's being sarcastic when he says this, and he has a reason for it. He says, come to Bethel and transgress. At Gilgal, multiply transgression, and bring your sacrifices every morning, and your tithes after 3 years, and offer a sacrifice of thanksgiving with leaven, and proclaim and publish the free offerings, for this liketh you. Means, in other words, you like to do it. O ye children of Israel, saith the Lord God, and I also have given you cleanness of teeth in all your cities, and want of bread in all your places, yet ye have not returned unto me, saith the Lord. And also I have withholden the rain from you when there were yet 3 months to the harvest, and I caused it to rain upon one city and caused it not to rain upon another city, and one piece was rained upon, and the piece whereupon it rained not withered. So two or three cities wandered into one city to drink water, but they were not satisfied, yet ye have not returned unto me, saith the Lord. I have smitten you with blasting and mildew when your gardens and your vineyards and your fig trees and your olive trees increased. The palmer worm devoured them, and ye have not returned unto me, saith the Lord. I've sent among you the pestilence after the manner of Egypt. Your young men have I slain with the sword, and have taken away your horses. And I have made the stink of your camps to come up unto your nostrils, yet ye have not returned unto me, saith the Lord. I have overthrown some of you as God overthrew Sodom and Gomorrah, and ye were as a firebrand plucked out of the burning, yet ye have not returned unto me, saith the Lord. Therefore, thus will I do unto thee, O Israel, and because I will do this unto thee, prepare to meet thy God, O Israel. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word today, and I pray, Lord, that we are prepared to meet you and everyone here, Lord. But I pray you speak to our heart today. Help us to be attentive, Lord. Get our mind off the things of the world. Focus on your word. Understand you love us. Understand you speak to us. Lord, help us to hear. And we'll put it into your hands today. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. God, I want you to notice something here. And as I said, Amos preached a little bit there, and he was being sarcastic. He told them what they were doing. Basically what he was saying, you're doing this, but your heart's not in it. And God said, listen, and I've chastened you for it. I've done some things. You know, there was some famine, some pestilence. So it was, drought. There was all kind of issues going on, chasing you, yet you still wouldn't return back. And I want you to see that Amos wasn't preaching to a heathen nation. He wasn't preaching to a people that didn't know God. He was preaching to a people that worshiped at least on the outside. You know, they physically did the right things. They went to the right place, Bethel. They went to Gilgal. They went to special places in Israel's history where things had taken place, where people had worshiped God. They did that thing. They brought their sacrifices that they were required to do. Actually, a careful reading of the text shows not only did they bring the sacrifices they were required to do, they brought more sacrifices. They sacrificed more often. That not only did they bring their tithes, that's 10% of what they made, they gave above 10% of what they made. They were trying to do this. They were trying to say, look how spiritual we are. And they wanted to show that. They were kind of proud of it. He said, you like to do that. You proclaim it. Actually, I think the way, I think they said that they proclaim and publish the free offering. In other words, they let everybody know what they were doing to say, look, you know, we're really spiritual. But the problem with it is God saw their heart. Now, it's not a problem for God, and it's really not a problem in reality. It's good for us to know that God sees our heart. So this is what he told them. They were proud of what they were doing. In other words, God didn't get the glory, but they did. Now, The problem here, and when we think about worshiping God, and is they really didn't love the God that they proclaimed to worship. You know, we can get in a habit of doing something. We can get in the habit of going to church, and we can go, and man, we can have a good time. I mean, man, listen, if you want jokes, I can tell you jokes all day long, man. I got them stacked up a mile high. I can make you laugh. I can tell you jokes. We can do entertainment. We can have dinners. We can do all those things. I mean, we can do things, and we try to make it comfortable. Don't get me wrong. Listen, it's air conditioned. It's great. We sing some songs. We have fellowship. We have fun. We're friendly. I mean, you know, you might like coming. I mean, you might like coming here, but that doesn't necessarily make you a worshiper of God. They liked coming. They liked going to this. They liked, enjoyed it. They got in a habit of doing it, and they got to doing that. But God still said, "Listen, Amos, you need to go talk to him about this because it's some kind of a problem." Actually, he pointed out. He said, "Listen, you're actually multiplying your transgressions because what they were doing was they were coming and pretending to worship God, but in their heart, they really didn't love God, and so that multiplied the transgression because it was all such a fake thing." It wasn't a reality. They offered the wrong sacrifices. In verse 5, they offered it with leaven. Leaven's always a picture of sin in the Bible. They offered it and they shouldn't have. And so it was a ritualistic thing, not a real thing. And God said, so because of that, you're actually multiplying sin on top of it. It's getting to be bad. So God tried to get their attention 6 times. He chastened them. I mentioned famine, drought, crop failure, sickness, catastrophe. 6 times he said, yet you have not returned unto me, saith the Lord. In other words, God's saying, you know, what do I have to do to get your attention? What do I have to do to really get your attention? And, you know, sometimes it's fair to ask ourselves that. What does God have to do to get our attention, to get it to where we get to a real place? You know, we just want to be real. That's all God wants from us. Honesty. Honesty. Well, and I like to tell people this when we pray about some of the most superficial things there are. But I don't love God like I should. Okay, pray about that. I don't have a desire. Pray about that. I mean, you know, you don't have because you don't ask. Ask God. I don't know if God's real. I told this guy in Colorado, and we had a big discussion about it, and he wasn't sure what was right and wrong, and we went around and around. And I got a suntan talking to the guy. I was out in the sun so long. And I said this. I said, all right, listen, I'll tell you what to do in every case. I don't mind. I really like to talk to people who say that's not sure. I'm just not sure. I said, well, that's good. That's a good place to be in. You haven't made your mind up either way. You pray honestly. Open mind now and say, God, I don't even know if you exist. I don't know if you're real. Just, I want you to make yourself real so I know. I know. If you pray that prayer honestly, I'm telling you, God will answer it every single time. Somebody that sincerely says, I just don't know. I can tell you about all the evidences, but you got to feel. If you ask God, I'm going to tell you what, somehow along the way, it might not be that second when you get done praying. I believe God will answer that prayer. God will answer that prayer. And so I tell people to do that. Be honest with God. And that's our, you know, as we come to worship God, we have to be honest with God. And he says, so Amos said this, okay, you know, this is what happened. He told him, this is what you're doing. You're worshiping God falsely. You're going through the motions. It's a ritualistic. It's not real. You're just doing what you're supposed to do, but you don't really love God. And God has chastened you 6 times. He sent these problems here. He's trying to get your attention and say, listen, return back to me. And you still haven't listened. And then Amos said, made that statement right there. He said, and in verse 12, therefore, thus will I do unto thee, O Israel, and because I will do this unto thee, prepare to meet thy God. Is he going to meet that God? I'm going to tell you something. There's going to be a meeting day, and God's going to initiate it. God will initiate that day, ready or not. Ready or not. I was sharing with you about my friend, Paul Stalls. He moved in our neighborhood when we were about 11. Most of us moved into these houses when they were brand new. My parents did. I was 4 years old. Donald, my other friend, we've known each other since we were 4 years old. Paul moved in about 11, and we met, and the early years, 11, we were probably 11 or 12, and we grew up through our teenage years, learning to drive, trying out cigarettes and stuff you shouldn't be doing, finding out about girls, Donald, they played music. They got in a band. I would go. I would help them load up the stuff, and they got to go and they played around the neighborhood. Man, you know those early years of your life. You know, these are your homeboys. I share this with the church all the time. I've lived away from home a lot longer than I lived at home. I was 18 when I moved away, but in my mind, for some reason, and maybe with you too, those parts of, you know, that early time of your life seems like the longest period of your life. It just seems like I think about those times more than any other period of my life, those early years. Well, anyway, Paul, I always called him at Christmas. If Sherry and I went down to the beach around, we see our old homeboys or actually rode through. Our neighborhood was unique. The brick ranch houses on little quarter acre lots, pretty nice places. And two of my buddies, that grew up on that block still live in the same house as they grew up in. People don't move out of this neighborhood. If somebody moves out, the house won't last 24 hours on the market. Somebody will move in. People that have lived there when they were kids, if a house comes available, they move back into that neighborhood. But they live on the same street. A year ago in the spring, we rode the bike down the road, and there at Danny Sneed's house, there was Paul and Danny Sneed in the garage. Kid, you know, just that's how the neighborhood was. Well, the other day I was, as we got older, of course, I moved away and I got saved and Donald got saved and, you know, I became a pastor, Donald became a pastor, and, you know, we still see them. I mean, they're lost, or some of our buddies are lost, and saw Paul down there and talked to him about the Lord. Donald would send him devotions and stuff, and he never would make a profession, just kind of, you know, I could probably get through him a little better. He listened. He came here one time, way back when we built this side. He came here, him and his daughter came, and he heard me preach a little bit. And the other day, his sister, Cheryl, Paul's sister, I hadn't talked to her in probably 40 years. But Sherry come around there, I heard her saying, yeah, just a minute. And she's running in with the house. She said, it's Cheryl Stalls. And I knew. I said, this is not a good call. And Cheryl got on. They call me Danny. said, man. She said, Danny? I said, yeah. She said, this is Cheryl. She said, Paul died. I said, oh, man. 62, going to be 63 in November. I said, man. So, I made, you know, we started getting phone calls. Another guy that we grew up with, I hadn't seen in 35 years, went to school with him. He called me that night, and he said, man, you're not going to believe. He said, I had a dream about you two nights ago. I hadn't seen him in 35 years. He dreamed about me. He said, I'm the executor of the state. I want you to do the funeral. And I said, okay. I called his daughter. Paul had a daughter, one daughter, and I called her, and we got to talking, and she said, I'm going to tell you something. She said, what happened, he had cancer, and he had prostate cancer years ago, and what happened, it had come back. He didn't tell anybody. He came back, and it was real aggressive. This is how we found out. But Cheryl said Alex, his daughter, said she got out of bed. He got out of bed, and he just dropped dead. It looked to her like he broke his jaw. He had blood around his eyes, and his nose looked like it was broke. That's how hard he hit the floor. She said, I think he is dead when he hit the floor. And I thought about that. And she said the coroner called the doctor. And the doctor said that, the cancer had come back. It was very aggressive. And he said, I'm surprised he lasted this long. But I'll use this as an illustration to think about this. Did he drop dead so fast? I mean, there was no time to reconsider. And I don't know, I'll tell you in a second another part of it, but there's no time, he had no time to reconsider what had been told. I mean, no time change his mind, or no deathbed confession. You know, we all think, yeah, well, you know, I'm going to put a lot of stuff off, and then... down the road, I might have a chance. No. You know, was he prepared to die? I don't know. Alex's daughter said, you know, she said one time, guy, No, he laughed. He had a good sense of humor and all. But just a gruff guy. And she said, you know, she had had a baby. So Paul had a grandbaby 7 weeks ago, 7-week-old baby. But she said, the last couple of months, she said, Dad got a lot sweeter. Now, sweeter and Paul Stahls if you had to know him, this didn't go together. But she said, he got a lot sweeter. He told me that he appreciated me and that he loved me. And he just was proud of me, talking about her. And I said, and that wasn't something that he would say out loud before. And so she said, I don't know what happened. So anyway, I called Donald, my friend, and talked to him. He lives up in Chincoteague. He's been a pastor. He's not pastoring now, but he preaches. And I hadn't talked to him in a real long time, and we had the general chit-chat. How's it going, man? Yeah, you moved. And you know how the conversation goes. Somebody you knew. We've not known him since I was 4. And finally, we kind of started petering out on that, and he said, I got to ask you a question. Then he got quiet. He said, I got to hold it together. He said, I got to hold this together. He said, and I could tell he was choking back tears. He said, did Paul ever make a profession to you? And I said, no, he didn't. He never said. And I said this, I said, the only thing, I said, you never know. Here's what the Bible says, that if we had faith the size of a mustard seed, that we could cast a mountain into the sea. Most of us don't have faith the size of a mustard seed because we're not casting any mountains into the sea. But we have, enough. How much faith does it take? And I said, my only hope, this is why I can't say for sure about anybody either way, but I said, maybe he remembered. Donald would send him devotions. Donald even forgot he did that. I said, you used to send him devotions on the phone. He said, yeah, I forgot. I said, well, Paul told me you did. He goes, he did? I said, yeah. He said, he sent me devotions. And I said, maybe he heard enough to say, God, help me. God, help me. That's all I know. Think about this. Are you prepared to meet God? If your child was facing death, God forbid, but if your child was facing death right now, what would you say to him? What would you say? If you were facing death right now, are you prepared to meet God? I got 3 points that I want to use. I had to just get some points to kind of break my outline up, and I didn't give them to Eileen. And sometimes you spend more time trying to come up with a title to the point than you do working on the rest of the message. So I wasn't feeling well, and I just put it this way. And the very first thing, the very first point, I think it's good, though, is just the word revival, the word revival. You know, we think about, and I really, this isn't so much an evangelistic message. You would think a titled message, Are You Prepared to Meet God, would be a real evangelistic as far as lost people go. It may be for lost people, but it's really geared up for people that may not, they may think they're saved or may not be sure about their salvation. The Jews in Amos' day thought, in what we read, they thought they were having, they were in a revival. Things were spiritually in decline. Why? Because they had big crowds. I mean, man, there was everybody, you know, it was the end thing to do was to go to them worship services. It's not the end thing to do to go to church today, but it was the end thing to do. They thought they were going to the services. Man, they had big crowds. They were giving, man. People were giving. They had money in the bank. Tithe and offerings weren't a problem as far as what they had to do. They were doing the sacrifices that they needed to do. But God said, no, listen, you're not where you need to be spiritually. But they thought they were. And when we look at the church scene today, you know, sometimes you think, man, that a big old crowd is an indication that there's a revival going on, that we have programs and classes and ball teams and dinners and all kind of activities and money in the bank. We're a lot like the Laodicean church where they said, hey, we don't have any need of anything. We're rich and we have, and God said, no. He said, you're poor, you're blind, you're naked. You know, it was in a spiritual sense. And our problem is that prosperity makes us believe that we don't need God. It makes us think, or we don't need God as much, or we don't need God the same way because we're banking. I mean, are you really trusting God, or are you trusting the fact that you got a retirement account in the bank? I mean, I'm just saying, where do you put your faith in there? And so when we pray for a revival, what is a revival? What is a revival? We pray. Well, a lot of times people's definition there gets, you know, out of sorts. We pray for revival and we think, that's when the church gets filled up with people. Not necessarily that's a revival. A lot of people are making professions and getting saved or you know, everybody's happy. That'd be a miracle, wouldn't it? Everybody's happy. But, you know, is that a revival? I believe if we had a revival, that would happen. I believe that's a long way. But here's the thing. I'll tell you what a definition of a revival is. A definition of a revival is when God shows up. Now, I know the Bible says, well, where two or three are gathered in my name. But just because you got a big crowd don't mean anybody's gathered in God's name. They could be gathering for some other reason. Huh? I'm talking about when God shows up in a real manifest way. Huh? That's when you know. Listen, I've preached them right here. And as far as I could tell, God wasn't within 50 miles of the place. I've preached messages and been in services, and I couldn't tell that God was there. I couldn't tell it. Not like when you read and study the old revivals that have gone on, national revivals, the Hebrides and in Wales, when they had a national revival, and I mean the whole culture of the nation changed because was what was going on in the church. I read a newspaper article, and I think it happened up in Minnesota, and actually the guy preached at the prayer advance, talked about a town, a city that had such a revival going on in the city that a man was driving into this, it was driving in, didn't know anything about it. He happened to be a Christian man, and he drove up along the side of the road, and he just said, I had to pull over. He said, I pull over, and he said, I don't know. I was overcome by something. I don't know what was going on. I said, there was just something going on. I didn't know what it was. He said he pulled into a gas station in this city, and he walked up, and the gas station attendant come out, a lost man. This gas station attendant was not saved. He came out, and the guy said, man, he said, I just got this strange feeling. He asked the gas station attendant, he said, is there something going on? And this guy was lost. He said, don't you know? He said, no. He said, God is here. He said, God is in this city. I mean, I'm talking about that's when you know that God is there. And listen, when we have a revival, I'm going to tell you what, and God shows up, you know, there's some things that happen. I'm going to tell you, well, we need to pray. We don't have to pray for a revival. We just got to pray for God, because when God shows up, we'll have a revival. We need to pray for more love for Him, more devotion to Him, more time with Him, more faithfulness to Him, more concern for God's agenda than our own. Listen, I'm going to tell you what, when God shows up, some things happen. One of them is you start having a hatred for sin. A hatred for sin. I mean, listen, people claiming to be saved. And I look around at the church scene today and I you see what's going on. I'm going to tell you what, there's every bit as much sin in the church as there is outside. And I don't mean just Valley View Baptist Church. I mean the church as whole, but I'm not excluding us, because I'm the pastor of this church and I don't have to worry about the rest of them as much, but it's God, they're all God's church. There's as much sin going on in the church than there is outside in the world. I mean, people living together, living in sin, when the Bible clearly says that all fornicators are going to be in the lake of fire. All fornicators are going to be there. We see drugs, we see alcohol, we see pornography, adultery. We got hatred, bitterness, grudge carry, and unforgiveness. And then people say, well, yeah. God didn't save us in sin from it. Huh? I mean, he saved us from this. Three times he said, if ye will hear my voice. He says, harden not your hearts. Listen to what I'm saying. Harden not your hearts. I got to go preach to a bunch of lost people, and I've done this before, but I'm always trying to see this. You know, you got to deal with somebody that's not sure. Well, you know, man wrote the Bible, and, you know, man. Listen, man couldn't have dreamed this up in a million years. He penned her down, but he didn't write it. He wasn't the author. It's too much there. You know, I can't go from Genesis to Revelation, you know, when you're preaching to a bunch of lost people in one message. Listen. We'll develop a hatred for sin when God shows up. I'm going to tell you something else. You're going to love your enemies. I've heard a preacher, he asked this question. He said this, if you knew your enemy was facing death right now, would he still be your enemy? If you knew your enemy was facing death, right? Jesus Christ died for the sins of the whole world. The whole world. Not just America. Listen, Jesus isn't an American thing. He died for the sins of the whole world. America wasn't on the scene. We need to have a burden for the lost everywhere. Jesus died for them. So we see they thought they had a revival, but they didn't have a revival, because a real revival is when God shows up. And God was chastening and rebuking that nation. And then we see reverence, the word reverence. When you're prepared to meet God, you will have a reverence for God, a reverence for the house of God, and a reverence for the Lord's day. Man, you look around today, worship service, supposed to be a worship service. People playing on their phones, people clipping their fingernails, people coloring books, showing pictures to somebody about the new grandbaby, passing that all around, talking, sleeping. I studied those great national revivals that I spoke about. Wesley, Whitfield, Finney, all the great preachers of yesteryear. You know what they all said? What happened? What was it like? They all said this one thing. Said there was a reverence for God like we had never seen. We had never seen it. They said they would go in service and said nobody talked. Nobody moved. It was a holy hush, they said, that fell over the... Now tell me that isn't different than what most of the services we see, right? Tell me there's not a difference between when God really shows up and what we call a worship service when God's nowhere to be found. There's a difference there. There wasn't any entertainment from the pulpit. It was just brokenness and confession to God. When do you see that? When does anybody come down to the altar and are broken over something besides finding out that they had cancer? When they are broken for their loved ones or children that are lost out there on their way to a Christless hell? When have you seen somebody lately down at the altar weeping about their condition of their own self, the sin that they've gotten into, the lack of sorriness for that sin? You don't see that in churches today, man. You don't see the kind of revival in churches and the kind of reverence for God that they had in those days. How did they have? Now it's available, but we don't see it. What do you think God thinks about that? What do you think really God thinks about our worship? Who's standing in the way? It's not God. It's not like God sitting up there saying, man, I'm not willing. I want a people prepared to meet me. I say, he wants that. He's not thinking, man, I'm not standing up here holding back. No, it's us. We're the ones holding back. I preached last week, what I say? Put it all on the altar, right? If you want the fire to come down, it all has to be on the altar. But we ain't not put it all on the altar. We're not seeing any fire. And now this is my main point. I'll be done. Reality. This is what I want you to get, put your thinking cap on. The other stuff just kind of leading you up to this. What is the reality of your relationship with God? What is the reality? How real is it? Your relationship with God. Some people aren't sure. I mean, people that's been in church for years, they're not sure about it, that relationship. And when you really get to thinking about it. But the Bible's clear about some things. In John 15:4, listen to what this said. Here's a little test for you. 15:4 says, abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear of itself except it abide in the vine, no more can ye except ye abide in me. I am the vine and ye are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit, for without me ye can do nothing. So what's that tell us right there, right off the bat? It says, listen, he said, if you abide in me, and I'm abiding in you, I'm going to tell you something. You are going to bear fruit. Some people say, well, you look around at your life. What fruit are you bearing for God? I mean, listen, we give testimony time. Sherry said, well, you know, you're not feeling well. Maybe on Sunday night you can do a testimony time. I said, well, that lasts like 10 seconds. Because hardly anybody's got a testimony on what God's doing in their life. It'd take more time to take the offering up than that. Huh? Because nobody's got a testimony on what God's doing in their life. Because what is God doing in you and what's God doing through you? Because he said, if Christ abide in you and you abide in Christ, you will bear not fruit. I can see it now. Man, you got a grapevine growing out here on a thing. And here's the main vine. And then you got a branch growing off where the grape's going to come. And that branch is saying, man, I ain't bearing no fruit. I ain't going to have no grapes. I'm holding back. No, that vine, that branch can't do nothing about it. Them grapes is coming. And if Christ is abiding in you and you're abiding in Christ, you can't say, well, I ain't going to bear no fruit for God. No, you ain't going to be able to stop bearing fruit from God. That's the test right there. Huh? John 10:27, he said, listen, my sheep hear my voice and I know them and they follow me. Get this, two parts. My sheep hear my voice. Are you hearing from God? If you're not hearing from God, I got news for you according to that verse right there. You're not his sheep. Are you following God? Because he said his sheep follow him. That's not maybe, perhaps, sometimes. He said, no, my sheep hear my voice and they follow me. Are you hearing from God? I heard people say they've been in church for years. Well, I ain't hearing from God. There's your verse right there. Let me give you the litmus test. How's your devotional life? It's your private devotional life. They say, I used to think it was more, but I heard somebody say this, so it's somewhere in between. If you read 3 chapters of the Bible a day, that you can go through the whole Bible in a year. Now listen, just reading the Bible is not necessarily a devotional life, but it's part of it. I'm just using this by way of illustration. 3 chapters a day, in a year you can go through the Bible. If you've been saved 1 year and you haven't got through the Bible, you know how long it takes to read 3 chapters? Give you a round figure, depending on the chapter, 15 minutes. 15 minutes. If you hadn't read a Bible through in a year's time, you haven't given God 15 minutes a day. 15 minutes a day. Think about our prayer time. There's more to devotional life than reading the Bible. Prayer time. You know, a lot of our prayer is cursory. I used to have a guy in our church. I'll use it for somebody from out of here. So, guy used to go to our church when I first got saved. He was a good guy. like average Christian guy, I guess. When he started praying, honestly, after several years of going there, I could move my lips to the exact words he was going to say. I knew what he was going to say, the same thing every single time. That's not what God's talking about. I mean, it's
more than just a blessing for food and the sick list and the 911, but I'm talking about when you get down and confess to God what you're not, what you need. You need help. You know, when we get down and get real with God, a self-examination, a crying out to the Lord, then meditation upon God's Word and praying to be delivered from the sins that we are asking forgiveness for.
On the Christ Life app, there's a pastor on there, a preacher on there, Keith Daniel. He's a South African. He's got an accent. And he was talking about this devotional life. And he said, I spend 2 hours, the first 2 hours of the day, I get up early enough to do it, to spend with God. He said, one day I was in my study, my 2 hours, and he said, my little boys came when they were younger. They knocked on the door and they said, Daddy, Daddy, you got to come out. Look at the time. And he asked the boys, everything else okay? Yeah. He said, let me tell you something. And he said, I prayed about this before I said it. I didn't want to sound too harsh, but he said, boys, unless there's an emergency, never interrupt me during those 2 hours I'm spending with God. He said, for nothing, unless it's life and death or something like that. And he said, they stayed there and stared at him for a few minutes. And they walked away. And he said, they never said anything to me about it. They never disturbed me again, but I noticed this in their life, that they started having their devotional time with God. He said, I told the boys, I said, boys, if I don't have my time with God, it's going to hurt you. If I don't have my time with God, it's going to hurt your mother. It's going to hurt you more than you know if I don't have my time with God. Now here's the point. Your relationship with God is as real as your quiet time with God. Your relationship with God is as real as your quiet time with God. Are you a worshiper of God when no one is looking and no one's listening? This is when we get real. As we get ready to close, I'm going to ask you this. Are you prepared? Or will you love your sin, yourself, more than your soul? The Bible says this. The Bible says that now is the accepted time. Today is the day of salvation. Just listen, folks. It's a trick of the devil to get you thinking everything's all right in your relationship with God when you might not even have a relationship. It's a trick of the devil. Like, everything's okay. Look, you're going to church. You're carrying a Bible. You say a little prayer before you eat. That's not a relationship with God. It's not a deep, soul-searching, sincere relationship with God. If we can't even spend 15 minutes a day with God, 15 minutes a day with anybody wouldn't be a relationship. It's only as real is that devotional time that we have with God. Are you prepared to meet God? It's going to be a meeting. This isn't optional. Paul found out. I don't know what kind of meeting it was. It's going to be a meeting. God's going to initiate the meeting. There's no way out of it. You just have to be prepared to meet God. Let's all stand.